Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah. Please find Isaiah chapter 56. We'll be reading the first 8 verses. This is Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. And this is God's word. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This is God's word that stands forever.
Just one or two more sermons from our series, The Nuclear Family, Institutional, Foundational, Historical. Today's sermon, entitled The Single Servants, meaning the servants of Christ who are unmarried. So what does this have to do with marriage and family? How can the unmarried have to do with this sermon series? Well, I trust that'll be clear by the time we're finished, because ultimately, the end of everything is the glorification of Christ. Jonathan Edwards has addressed this issue in far greater detail than I'm sure I ever will. But there are many means to that end of the glorification of Christ. Marriage, shall we say, being an end, but not an ultimate end, if you will. So what we want to look at this morning is we want to look at single people who affected the kingdom of heaven in ways that, shall we say, we would normally ascribe to family and marriage. These are single people that did great things in the kingdom of heaven and in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, shall we say. And we see this being addressed here in this chapter here in Isaiah, because God is saying to the people that cannot have children, he says in verse 3 of chapter 56, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's quite a statement. God saying, an everlasting name to those who please them, whether or not, and in this case, these are people that do not have an ongoing name. They do not have children. They do not have descendants. And God's saying, I will give them a name better than if they did. Because obviously here, it's better to please God without children, shall we say, than to displease them with them. Well, this morning, from the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at what a family provides, and then we want to look at what single people provided that were not in families. In other words, We're going to look at ways to minister to others that are consistent with being in a family, which people did minister that were not in a family, that were actually single people, that affected the kingdom of heaven in wonderful ways. So if you'll turn with me first of all this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be seeing a lot of different chapters or a lot of different verses this morning. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs, of course, as we mentioned early on when we began this series, Proverbs is written in such a way as almost not to be preached from a pulpit, but more to be preached in a family, in a sense of we hear my son, my son, my son, for example, throughout the book. Not that it can't be preached from a pulpit, of course, it is meant to be that as well, but the way it's written, it sounds more like parents to children, mostly fathers to children, mothers as well. I want to read chapter 4, and what I want to do for you is while we're reading this, I want you to consider that we are going to look at the way single people actually fulfilled what Proverbs is actually saying. We have specific single people in the scriptures that identify with and fulfill what Proverbs 4 is talking about. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Stop there for a moment. From what we've read so far, do you know anything else that can reward you like what we just read? Do we actually believe the Bible or not? This is pretty terrific things that are being said about wisdom. I wish our self-help gurus would get a hold of Proverbs chapter 4, because whatever they offer can't touch this. Moving on. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. This is verse 10 of chapter 4. And the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they have made someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like a shining light that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Keeping in mind, once again, that these instructions are given in the context of a father to a son. That's the context here. Obviously, it has application to all. But once again, this is the way it's given to us, as if a father speaking to his son. And of course, we know that this chapter has universal application. I believe there's at least four things. There's actually more as I studied this. But there's four items that I want to bring forward to you this day that are, generally speaking, found in a family that are, shall we say, best performed were best identified in a family, and yet not always within a family, as we will see. There are four items that I want to talk about this morning, and I want to talk about them, first of all, from this passage, then we want to look at other passages. First of all, affection. Affection is shown in a family, or it's supposed to be. There are families when affection is not shown, and it's a disaster. Affection. Protection. A family is supposed to be, at least initially, a protection item, if you will. A newborn baby, as we know, needs all kinds of protection. All kinds. A newborn baby without protection will not live long. Cannot. So affection, protection, then direction. Direction comes first in the family. It's first done there. From the very beginning, you need to sleep now, baby. We need to put you in a crib now, baby. You might have a different opinion, baby. But baby, right now, your opinion doesn't count, baby. You're crying for no reason. And as my good wife used to say, I've got three reasons for you to cry. I'm going to fix all three of them. And if you continue to cry, you're going to cry by yourself in the crib. Those three reasons were, as I recall, are you hungry? No. Are you hurt? No. Do you have a dirty or a wet diaper? No. Okay. You're continuing to cry. I can do nothing more for you. If you continue to cry, you're going to cry by yourself and not mess with all the rest of us. The rest of us want to have sort of a, calm afternoon here. And we're not going to try to fix what cannot be fixed. That is, of course, direction. I direct you. We're directing you to the crib. It needs to be done. And then conviction. Conviction is something that is first learned in the family. What's right? What's wrong? What's really right and what's really wrong? You see, there's a difference between what is said what is right and wrong versus what is seen what is right and wrong. That's where conviction divides itself from opinion, right? I have an opinion that X is wrong. But what does my child see? How does my child react when I see this wrong thing? Am I okay with it? I can say it's wrong, but does my child see that I react against this and I'm willing to point out the wickedness thereof? What does my child hear versus what my child sees? Again, going from opinion, I might even say mere opinion, to rock solid conviction. I mentioned this before, I'll mention it briefly again. When I was very young, I saw my father approached by a prostitute. I was very young. It was an airport in Philly. No prostitute ever got told to hit the road faster than my father did that day. I remember this. I was very, very young. I didn't even know what was going on. I didn't figure it out till years later. I never even had a conversation about it with my brothers and sisters. I don't know if they remember it or not. I do. You know, a lot of men would maybe flirt a little bit, right? Maybe enjoy the attention just a little. I saw conviction that day. I saw commitment to my mother and us children that day. I saw it. A lot stronger than a mere opinion. My father told her to hit the road. And that was the end of that. Affection, protection, direction and conviction. Affection in this chapter. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 4. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Tender. King James says, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Affection. Affection seen here in the beginning of this chapter from a father and especially a mother here. So we see that affection in this chapter. We also see protection. And again, this is not thorough. I think you could question my outline here because even as I was doing it, there's other verses that could be included. But I'm trying to give you a general picture of how what's happening in this family context also happens in the context of single people who don't have a family. So we see affection there in verse 3. We see protection in verse 4, 13, and 22. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. This is definite protection. We're living here. Verse 13. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And then in verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Again, the context is a father explaining to his son, you want to live? Do you want to live? Do you? This is how you're going to live. Protection. And then direction. Verses 10, 11, and 18. Direction. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And again, as we've been studying this passage and we've been doing this study on the family, we've asked the question, we'll ask it again today. If these things happen automatically, if the son is, son and daughter are just born into the world, into perhaps Dr. Spock's happy world or any of these other people's happy world, they're just going to know automatically what the right thing is to do. All you have to do is set up the right environment and they will figure it out. Not hardly, says Solomon. That's why we have a father here teaching his children, because if he doesn't teach them, they're not going to know. This should not be all that difficult to figure out here. Unfortunately, it is, and it's becoming even more so. The abandonment of the book of Proverbs, especially when it comes to children, is such an appalling thing. It's so obvious that a child does not know this on his own. You can see the earnestness with which the father here is teaching the children. He's not sitting back kind of passive in a monotone here. I picture him like leaning forward, grabbing his son by the chin, say, look at me, don't you understand this? If you don't do what I'm saying here, you will not live. And as a culture, we've abandoned the law, word of God, and the wisdom of God. What do we see? But lots and lots of death. Protection. Direction. Affection. And conviction. Finally, conviction, verses 25 through 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids will look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Son, there are so many pitfalls for you. There are so many ways for you to destroy your life and the life of others. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Conviction here is being communicated. Now, let's look at this in another context, though. Are we limited to the nuclear family to communicate these ideas? Are we in such a case that if you're not in a nuclear family, a father, mother, children, whatever, that you're outside of the ability to communicate these important ideas: affection, protection, direction, and conviction. Well, let's look at some single people in the Bible who communicated these ideas. So now we're going to have to bounce around your Bibles a little bit. I realize once again that we have the electronic generation, and Matt Ware, were you the one that first introduced me to the idea? Turn in your cell phones to X passage. Your Bible, your cell phone, either one. John chapter 11. We're going to look at affection first here. John 11. We're introduced to Mary and Martha and Lazarus here. And John is the one that talks by far the most of these three folks. John called the beloved disciple. John the one that talked more, that used the word beloved and father more than the other three gospel writers combined. And look at this. Look at this affection that is communicated here in John 11 from these single people. We have three single people here. They appear not to be married. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Look at this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Affection. This is not a family context, but the affection is still being shown. And you might say it's from a different angle, if you will. In a way, it's even stronger. Because the conversation that goes on between Mary and Martha in other parts of John, and of course the raising of Lazarus and so forth, shows this great affection. He whom you loved is sick. And John tells us that Jesus loved these two ladies. He loved them very much. And because he loved them so much, he spent time with them. And we see what love looks like here across, shall we say, generational lines. I mean, I don't know how old everyone was here. It certainly appears to me that these three were younger, perhaps substantially than what Jesus was. We're not really sure about that. They could have been the same age. But affection is not limited to the family here. Do you see that? Not limited. We have a case here of tremendous love going on between Christ and three other people. So affection, three other single people. Affection, not limited to the nuclear family, but possible to be shown in other contexts. Real affection, stated specifically. The next, direction. Ah, yes, one of my favorite passages. Can't stay away from it. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. Speaking of John, later on, John has a big job. His job is to stop the world from, or the earth from being cursed. And he's called Elijah here, but later on, Christ identifies him as John. Verse 4 of chapter 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Stop there for a moment. The law of Moses, my servant, is the one we've, I think, forgotten the most in our modern church, is it not? The one we've forgotten the most. Remember the law of my servant, of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God's saying here, I am coming and I will strike the earth with a curse, and what's going to stop it is the turning of the hearts of the fathers to children and children to their fathers. Otherwise, there's a curse coming. Well, how did that work out? Turn just a few pages to Matthew chapter 3. What do we see here? In those days, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him. Direction. Real direction here coming from a man who is not married, a single man. Or at least we don't have any evidence that he was married. I think I'm on a pretty solid limb if I go out on a limb and saying the man probably was not married. I don't know how many wives who could put up with a husband like this. Wonder what the honeymoon looked like. Now he's in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine how tough you'd have to be to eat wild honey? Can you imagine that? I mean, honey's pretty nice. We all love honey, right? In a nice bottle at the store, if we're allowed to buy it anymore in America. But eating wild honey, you'd have to go to war with bees every time. He must have been a tough guy. He was a man that could give us direction here. And look at the direction that he gives. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. This is a man of great influence. And he's giving great direction. And that direction he's giving is right directly to Christ. And John appears to be a single man. So we see direction given in the family, yes, but not limited to that. So we see affection in the case of Mary and Martha, and direction in the case of John the Baptist. And then protection in kind of a odd thing situation here, maybe not so odd. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to see protection here. 1 Kings 17. First Kings chapter 17. Things are not that good in Israel. Elijah is introduced to us here in chapter 17. And he is definitely not introduced with a drum beat or with trumpets. His beginning certainly is not all that exciting or noticeable. In fact, he's not even called a prophet. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Who is this guy? How did he possibly get into the palace? Elijah the Tishbite, one of the inhabitants of Israel. But Elijah is going to make his mark. And he's not going to be a very popular guy with an awful lot of people. And he's going up against a seriously wicked queen. And frankly, it's disappointing, but Ahab the king, he's kind of popular. It's disappointing. But he had a lot of influence, and there were a decent amount of people that thought he was a pretty good guy, which he wasn't. But let's see what happens here. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this is after he declares this, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now, why is God saying this to Elijah? Get out of here and hide. Well, I think it's pretty, obvious. Hasn't rained here for like a month. What's happening? Well, you know that guy, his name was Elijah. Some nut came in here. And he said he's not going to, it's kind of like he swore, if you will, in the right sense. As the Lord God of Israel lives, if there is a living God, I'm telling you right now, said Elijah, it ain't raining here unless I say so. Well, that might be a guy you want to chase down and drag off and do a little interrogation seminar session. So God says, get out of here and hide. Let's see what happens. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Makes sense? Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the city, gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And it was a very desperate situation, and as good Elijah that was there to save her life. So here we see protection. As we mentioned, and we saw in the book of Proverbs, protection is a family thing. But here we see a single woman, a widow woman, providing protection to this great prophet of God. And he is a great prophet of God. Jesus mentions him from time to time in the New Testament. There were people that apparently thought that Jesus was actually Elijah. Elijah was one of the ones with Moses when Christ was transfigured there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Clothed in bright, shining white. Elijah, Moses, and of course Christ there together with them and talking. So protection here being offered in the context of a single woman, a widow. Protection. And finally, conviction. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. Daniel is not in a position to ever be a father. But what does that mean? Does that mean that he can have no influence for the kingdom of heaven? Does that mean that he's limited? Or is Daniel kind of fulfilled in what Isaiah said? Those who please me will get a better name, even with no children. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among them was, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which of course we know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we see in the next verse. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, young man of conviction. And he's obviously young. He's young enough so that Nebuchadnezzar believes. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't work with older people. He can't change their convictions. He can't change their language. He can't change their gods as easily. But the young people, now that's what he's looking for. It's really a good move by Nebuchadnezzar. Look, I've got these really, these excellent people. Look, they're good looking. They're capable in wisdom. Look at these guys. And look, they've accepted all the Babylonian ways. Why not you? It's a good move. 3 years later, the people come, they see all these people that they might have known who were maybe well known, perhaps, back in Judah before they got carried off. And oh, look, they've embraced all of Babylon, the language, the food, the clothes, the gods. Daniel here, separated from his parents. Mutilated. And he's got that conviction. And we know he was a man of conviction because it was transferred to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They became young men of conviction as well. So once again, while we see conviction spread, encouraged, demonstrated in the family, here we have four young men, none of whom are married, and conviction being transferred to these young men. My friends this morning, and especially those of you who are single, don't believe for a second that you cannot serve the living God, because we have these and other examples of great service to Christ outside of a family context. We know that in the very beginning, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not a good thing. We know that marriage is an actual command. We know that filling the earth with people is an actual command. We know this. But it seems to me, and I haven't studied this as much as I'd like, but it seems to me when things go south, we have trouble fulfilling God's commands. Let me see if I can explain it this way. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden initially, they only had one command. Don't eat from that tree. Super simple. You didn't need a degree. You didn't need to know original languages. You only need to know whatever language God was speaking in. And don't eat that tree. They decide to eat that tree. Now things get harder. That garden, I think the easiest eating in all the world, I think might be, with the least amount of effort, I think, is fruit trees, I think. Part of the curse was to go out, now the ground, the field that you work, is gonna bring forth thorns. Okay, when you're harvesting from the ground, it takes time, it takes cultivation. Not that fruit trees don't, but those perfect fruit trees in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that would have been the easiest way to eat, I think. I don't think there's an easier way to do it. Think of all that goes into, for example, a peanut butter sandwich. Now, that's pretty simple after it's made, but there's a lot that went into the bread, the butter, the peanut butter, and the jelly. A lot more than just picking off an apple or perhaps a banana or an orange or a pear from a tree. So what's my point here? Well, the point is that the further we get away from God's law word and obedience to him, the harder time we have obeying him. It gets tougher, not easier. And I believe in this day of apostasy, it's going to get harder and harder. Unless there's something I'm not seeing, and again, I'm trying to explain this as something that I'm looking into and trying to figure out. Don't have it figured out entirely yet, but I think as we apostatize, it gets harder and harder to get into a godly marriage. I think it was easier a couple generations ago. I think it's harder now, and that is just the way it seems to work as we apostatize. You know, apostasy never stops with just you and me, does it? It just goes on and on and on. And so it seems to me right now, it seems like we see more single young people getting older. And I think this is as a result of our general apostasy. There's casualties in these kinds of things. Again, this is something that I'm working through a bit. But there's a lot I don't see like that I see out there in the Christian singles scene. There's a lot that doesn't look too good. Apostasy is going to have its problems. And it always makes it harder. The further away from we get away from God and His law word, obeying Him just gets harder, not easier. Well, what do we learn from this to wrap up? We see affection in Proverbs, and we see it also in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And why is that in the Bible? Well, one of the things it gives us a picture of Christ that we wouldn't have otherwise. The other writers don't tell us so much about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, if they tell us anything at all. We see the humanity of Christ. He loved these people. We see affection, the humanity of Christ. We see direction, the responsibility of fathers, and the responsibility of those who know Christ to direct those whom they can. John the Baptist had no children, but he came in the spirit of the power of Elijah, and he directed many. We see protection, the necessity of hospitality. Is that really that important to tell us in 1 Kings 9 that, or 7, excuse me, is it that important to tell us, or 17, that Elijah was protected by a widow? A widow? Yeah, we see the necessity of hospitality. Elijah has to go out of Israel. He's way out here. He has to go pretty far. Who is going to protect him? Turns out it's a widow that God used. A single widow. And finally, conviction. The obligation of example we see with Daniel. I can't prove it, but it seems to me the way Daniel is written, it seems like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't get the conviction that they get to stare at a fiery furnace and say to a king, I mean, they kind of look a little bit impudent, if you will. They look almost a little bit too confident. Almost. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar, can I call you Neb? All right, Nebuchadnezzar. You know what, Nebuchadnezzar? We don't know if our God is going to deliver us. That's what we don't know. Here's what we do know. That image that you're so proud of, gold? Wow. Really big, 90 feet high. Here's what we do know. Not bowing. Where do they get that conviction from? Well, obviously, the grace of God. But certainly the human means appears to be through Daniel. Daniel, who initially went to the king's servant and said, we'd like to eat something different here. Well, these are things that the Bible teaches us, good things that were done, that are often done and primarily done in the context of the family, but not limited to the family. That single people, without children, can serve God in mighty ways as these folks did. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we look into your word and we see so many different characters. Some very good, some really horrible. Today we looked at some good ones. And thank you for including them. Thank you the encouragement that we can receive through looking into your word and seeing godly examples of people, in this case people that were not part of families, maybe it would have been at one time, but no longer. People without families that provided great service to your people. Lord, help us in whatever condition we're in. Help us, O Lord, to be zealous servants of yours. Not casual servants, intense servants. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.